after that Eve had partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she gave it to her husband as well, and Adam did eat as well. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our life. Previously, we talked about the effects of the fall, and we looked at a few passages from Scripture, how that the entire person of Adam is affected. His mind was affected, or infected, or tainted with sin. His heart was tainted with sin. His body was also affected by sin. And his will is also affected by sin. In other words, his entirety, his totality is being affected by sin. And we came up with this statement that the effect of the fall is total depravity, including the mind, the soul, the entirety, the totality of man. The effect of sin is total depravity. And the biggest implication of total depravity is total human inability to save himself. What I want to do this morning is look at seven direct effects of the fall. I see from the passage that we read seven direct effects of the fall. The first one is found in the passage that we didn't read, but it was bigly implied or hugely implied here in chapter 3, chapter 2, beginning in 16. Let's read that together. Verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, God says to Adam, "You are going to die." Did God stutter? Did God pull the biggest bluff in the universe? God told him exactly what is going to happen the moment he disobeys that command. And so the first thing that we see, the first direct effect of the fall, is Genesis 2:17. Thou shalt surely die. You will die. Death. Did Adam die physically? Not immediately. But yes, he did. Adam, however, lived to be 930 years of age. That is a long time to be alive. And what's worth, Eve also lived about the same length of time. Did they die spiritually? Yes, immediately. Immediately. What do we mean he died spiritually? What comes through your mind when that biblical concept is given or taught? Was that? Okay, so sin now is reigning. It's got that dominant reign over man, okay? That's very good. That's very good, okay? What else? When we die, when Adam died spiritually, let me get Kelvin and then Mr. Goddard back there. Go ahead, Kelvin. Separation from God. Separation from God. That's good. That's good. Good biblical teaching. Mr. Goddard. Oh, yeah, you're of the same mind, huh? All right, great. Okay, so when we say, at least in my own thinking, studying the scriptures, that spirit, the spirit of man is that part of man, that immaterial part of man, the thing that you can't see of the man, died. That part of man that has the quality, that has the capacity to relate and communicate and respond to God. That part of man which has that capacity and ability and quality to have that spiritual relationship with God died. Got separated from God. There is a gulf now. There is a vacuum as to per se. There is now a void. All right? That part of man which responds to God is dead. Following? All right? That now is dead. In the medical field, what is the main characteristic of a dead person, of a dead body? Yeah? The heart doesn't tick anymore, right? What else? Huh? The brain is dead. The brain, no more activity. Okay? Our spirit then, or let's just, Adam's spirit ceased in its activity. His spirit is now dead. No longer able to respond to God. Unresponsiveness. One of the theologians says, Adam became unresponsive to spiritual realities, a spiritual corpse. Now, is this the teaching of Scripture? You betcha. This is the teaching of Scripture, and we're going to look at a passage later on to kind of give substance to that. So Adam now, his spirit becomes unresponsive. I mean, you kick a dead body, right? It's not going to say anything. It's not going to do anything because it's dead. In the same sense, you're going to talk to a person about the spiritual things of God. It's not going to respond. Why? Because it's dead. That quality and capacity to respond and relate and communicate to God is no longer there. Gone. Separated. Void. There's that gulf. And then, go back to Brother Kinnear's statement that sin now is the reigning, it's the dominant immaterial thing. Right? Of Adam. Okay. The second direct effect that I see here in this passage that we read this morning is found in chapter 3, verse number 7. And that is, the eyes of them both were opened. The eyes of them were both opened. Now, phrased it up here, knowledge of evil in chapter 3, 7a. What does this mean? Were they blind before? Were their eyes opened? What were their eyes open to now? John Phillips, from his expository commentary entitled Exploring Genesis, gives us a clue of what might have happened here. The Bible says the eyes of them both were opened. What a wretched discovery. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were probably clothed with light, because God himself covers himself with light as with a garment. In Psalm 104:2, let me just quickly read that for you. Psalm 104, verse 2. Verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. John Phillips is saying, before the fall, Adam and Eve were probably clothed with light because God covers himself with light as with a garment. And because the Lord Jesus, in his transfiguration, was similarly arrayed in Mark 9, 2 and 3. The moment they sinned, though, Adam and Eve saw that light go out. The death of the Spirit within, the death of the Spirit within them caused the light to be extinguished. And suddenly, the physical side of their being was thrust into prominence it had never had before. So when the Spirit died, the light, which was their garment, also went out, turned off. And this is what is meant here, that they saw, or the eyes of them both were opened. The third direct effect that we see here is also found in the same verse. And that is that they knew that they were naked. And I call this, they experienced for the first time that feeling of guilt, that emotion of guilt, that bothersome experience of guilt. They knew that they were naked. For the first time in mankind history, they realized they were naked. For the first time in history, they felt the shame and the grossness of their nakedness. Henry Morris says this of that verse: the serpent had promised that they would acquire wisdom and become as gods, knowing good and evil. Instead, there came over them the realization of what they had done, and an awful sense of shame enveloped them as they remembered that the divine injunction had been to multiply and fill the earth. They realized that the very fountainhead of human life had now become corrupted by their disobedience, and they became acutely aware of their nakedness. Their children would all be contaminated with the seed of rebellion, so that their feeling of guilt centered specially on their own procreative organs. The result was that they suddenly desired to hide these from each other and from God. There's a lot of implications to that, and a lot of things that we now see thousands and thousands of years later that still point back to this direct effect. Well, for one thing, people suppress the guilt and the shame that comes out of nudity. They have shows on television entitled Shameless. They try to suppress that guilt that comes out of nudity. There is a whole revolutionary phenomenon that take place decades ago to cover that guilt, to oppress and to suppress the results, the direct effect of knowing gross nakedness. Fourthly, we see in chapter 3, again, verse number 7, that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 7, an author said, it is the beginning of pragmatism. The beginning, the first act of pragmatism. I'm beginning to think that Adam was an American, because pragmatism is a very, very American invention. At least in the history of sociology, in the studies of humanities, philosophical thoughts, Americans are pioneer pragmatists. Self-fix. They tried to fix it themselves. The covering of fig leaves for their nudity seemed a good expedient, but it failed to deal with the real issue. This is the beginning of false, mere, external works. Works religion. Fig leaves to cover their nakedness and stifle their sinful self-consciousness. Man seeks to take comfort and hope in what he himself can do. I mean, that's the theme, right? That's the theme. If there were a list of items that we can do to save ourselves, we'd rather do that. We look to that. What can I do? What can I do to save myself? Fifthly, we see this direct effect of the fall. In verse 8, we find that. Genesis 3, verse 8. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Before their sin, the voice of God in the garden had been their joy and delight. Their daily quiet time with God had been the best time of the day. In their folly, their minds now darkened by sin, they imagined they could hide from God. And their fall was complete. This reminds me of the passage here in Psalm 139, the great omni passage of God, because Psalm 139 begins with, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Wow, God knows all my ways. God knows all your ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Well, God is everywhere. Even in hell, He is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. So here we see Adam hiding from God, Eve hiding from God, imagining that they could hide from the omnipresence of God. Seventh, the seventh direct effect. We're going to go back to six, okay? I purposely did that, so we're going to go back to six. I'm glad some of you are awake. That was a joke. All right, okay. Number seven, they became, in verse number 22, God says, and this is very interesting, and what I'm going to do is I'm just going to leave that with you. I'm just going to read it and then leave that for your food of thought this week as you think about this lesson. I want you to figure out, search the scripture, what this could mean. What this means that God would say something like this. Chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us. In what manner, in what way? To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So God says they became as one of us, a direct effect of the fall. All right, let's go back to number six. We find this in chapter 3 again, verse number 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, that is Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Here we see the fear of God for the first time. The healthy fear of God, I might say, for the first time, Adam experienced. For the first time in human history, man felt fear. This was a correct and proper response because it hints us, listen to this, this is beautiful. Why is the fear of the Lord a good thing? Because it gives us a hint to the hope of salvation. Without the fear of God, there is no hope for salvation. Okay? And I'm going to elaborate more on that as we progress here. When sinners feel no guilt or shame, there is no remedy but judgment and condemnation. I want us to look at Romans chapter 3 at this time. And I'm going to emphasize for you, when there is no fear in the eyes of men, of God, that is just a disaster. That is just hopeless, okay? Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18 is a very good description of what we've just heard read. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. What does having no fear look like? What does having no fear look like? Let's go to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And I want you to draw out from this what happens when there is no fear of God in people's eyes. Okay? Thinking about our society today, thinking about our culture, thinking about the world, the news that you hear and see on the internet and radio, newspaper, and all of that. What happens when there is no fear of God? Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. What does that mean? They are suppressing. They are pressing down on that persistence of guilt. They are suppressing the truth that their conscience reminds them of. Okay? They're suppressing the alarm. You know? When the fire alarm in this building goes off, it is so uncomfortable. It pierces our ears. This is what people do to the mechanism that God put in him, in her. It is uncomfortable. Guilt is uncomfortable. Shame is uncomfortable. Therefore, I'm going to find ways to suppress it. This is what this verse is talking about. Who hold the truth. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. Here we see the beginning of what no fear looks like. What no fear looks like. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, the things that can be known of God, the things that point us to the knowledge of God, is manifest in them. Meaning, it's plain to us. It is made plain. God hath showed it unto them. God made it plain to people. For the invisible things of Him, okay, the invisible, well, God is invisible in the first place anyway, because He is Spirit, right? And we cannot see Spirit. But the invisible things of Him refer to the invisible attributes. What are those? His eternal power, the power of His Word, which created the entire universe by the spoken word of His mouth. Those things, the invisible things of Him, His eternal power, His divine nature, His existence nonetheless, because you couldn't have a spoken word without you being existing first in the first place. Right? The invisible things of Him, the invisible attributes of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made. I mean, you do not have to take your children to kindergarten and teach them that God exists. Did you know that? And there was an interview on the PBS. They interviewed these psychologists and anthropologists. And they could not get away from the idea that these children have an innate knowledge of God. And so they come up with a book of the principles and fundamentals of atheism to teach the children how to think that there is no God. Being understood by them, I mean, this verse says that children, ages 2, 3, they look at a house, immediately they think there is a maker. You know, those the stage when 2 and 3 year olds start questioning, and the 3-letter word, why? What is this? Why is it that way? They see a chair and immediately they know that there is a carpenter, or at least machinery, that assembled those chairs. And so when they go outside and see a tree, immediately they think there is a tree maker. They look at the sky and it's painted blue. They immediately think that God painted it that way. From the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's that sin reigning again. The moment Adam died spiritually, the sin reigned. Sin is dominant now, professing themselves to be wise. They claiming to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think of Aaron when he was confronted by the Israelite people there, where they were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain as Moses was communing with God, and God is giving him the Ten Commandments. And they said, oh man, it's 39 days. Moses is not here. We grow impatient. We need somebody to lead us. We need a God to worship. So Aaron asked for their earrings and gold necklaces and came up with a four-footed beast idol. And the people worshipped that idol. But I also think of the modern day way of idolatry. For example, we may not worship four-footed beast, golden image, golden idol, but people worship sports teams named after birds or four-footed beasts. Can you think of professional teams that are named after birds and after four-footed beasts? And we put their picture in the middle of our living room. And that living picture, we idolize by being there on Sunday morning rather than being here at church. Verse number 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore? This is the new fear attitude result. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I mean, you can see the emotions going through Paul here. I mean, in the middle of a chapter, he says, Amen! You see that? Can you see his passion here? Creator! You're blessed forever. Woo! Amen. For this cause, here's another emphasis of that no fear attitude. Results to this. God gave them up. God gave them up. Abandons them. To what? Unto vile affections. And for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural biological use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that suppressing thing, suppression of the guilt, that mechanism that God put in there, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But God did not give up on Adam and Eve. Wow. Because we see that Adam, what? Feared God. Just as a side note, okay? I mentioned last week that Stephen Hawking, the brilliant professor of mathematics at Cambridge and one of the leading theoretical physicists in the world, he once held the chair that was once held by Isaac Newton, theorized that in 100 years, this is as of June of 2017, he said that in 100 years, we will have destroyed ourselves with no savior to save us. Therefore, we must save ourselves by moving to other planets. Also, in the arts arena, last week,
one of the actors of the superheroes movie, The Justice League, and in no way a recommendation from me at all, okay? The one who plays Batman says something that's very telling of why Americans are fascinated with superhero movies. He said, and the USA Today article quotes him as saying, "Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who can save us from all this? Save us from ourselves? Save us from the consequences of our actions? And save us from people who are evil?" The Christian's reply to that is, yes, indeed, wouldn't it be nice? But are you willing to submit to the one and only Savior that we have proclaimed now for thousands of years in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord? I appreciate your honest, straightforward cry for a Savior. But will you submit to Him who is the way, the truth, the life? No one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Will you submit to the Lord, of whom the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, declared that there neither is there salvation in any other, in any planet of the world, in any superhero, no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, the name of Jesus Christ, whereby we must be saved. We've talked for 3 weeks now about sin. How morbid is that, right? But what is the significance of all that? Because it points to the Savior. We've talked about the curse. Now, you will understand the cure. You will not understand the cure if you forget and belittle the curse. And besides that, get this. Why is sin so significant? Because the Savior is so big. It takes the biggest Savior to save us from that. Did not God speak the universe by the power of His words? Could He not speak salvation as well? And yet, He sent His only begotten Son to save us from sin. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I want you to look at three things. Three things from that. "And I will put enmity," that is hostility, that is a continual enemy territory, the battle zone God is setting up here, between what? Between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, that is between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Theologians refer to this verse as the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, the first mention of the promise of the gospel. We see here three amazing things that God did. Number one, God called Adam first. God called Adam first. Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Adam hid. The scripture is once again consistent with its own testimony. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. God sought Adam first. God called Adam first. God initiated the redemption. God initiated salvation. You object and say, "But I sought God. I came to church and searched for Him." Is that a fact, sir? Is that a fact, ma'am? The fact that you say you sought after God flowed out from the fact that it was God who sought you first. This is the consistent teaching of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We see God calling Himself a nation. We see God calling Himself Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, and on and on and on and on. It wasn't man or woman seeking after God. It was God first. John later consistently teaches the same theme. That what? We love God because He first loved us. So here we see God called Adam first. Secondly, we see God communicating the promise of Christ. God communicated the promise of Christ. We already read that verse in chapter 3:15. And here's a quote I could not pass up and I could not improve upon. An ancient Jewish interpretation of the passage states, "He made the serpent, cause of the deceit, pressed the earth with belly and flank, having bitterly driven him out. He arose a dire enmity between them. The one guards his head to save it, the other his heel. For death is at hand in the proximity of men and malignant poisonous snakes." Again, this is what biblical scholars refer to as the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, which is the promise of the seed of the woman, who is Christ Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior. And what does Scripture do we have to back that up? Quickly to Romans 16:20. We see in the teaching of the Apostle Paul that the seed of the woman indeed is Jesus Christ. Romans 16, verse 20. It says here, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." That is a reference to Genesis 3:15. The Apostle Paul, being the Pharisee of Pharisee that he was, very, very intellectually high on the Old Testament there. And also in Galatians 3:16, we see a similar teaching. Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That is Christ. Verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Has the seed, the promised seed, germinate in you? Man's spirit is dead because of sin. Man is unresponsive. Total inability of man to save himself. Therefore, a Savior from outside has to do it. Let me ask you, has God saved you? Has God made you a new creature? Right? Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What is that? It's a reference to the creation. In creation, shortly after creation, man died, meaning he needed to be recreated. And only God can do that. That's why we have theological terms such as regeneration. What does that mean? Regenesis. Yeah, regenesis too, but you need regenesis as well. Regeneration. Recreation. We need to be made anew. And God has to do it. God has to do it. Oh, we see, thirdly, God clothed them. Not only that, we see God calling Adam. God communicated the gospel. Now we see God clothing them. We find that in Genesis 3:21. And we're out of time. Let me just read that real quick. God clothed them. God replaced their pragmatic fig leaves garment and replaced it with something that lasts for a long time. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Oh. They saw for the first time God killing an innocent lamb. Which is, by the way, a picture of the perfect Lamb of God. In John. Behold, the Lamb of God, as his cousin, Jesus Christ, comes down the hill to be baptized. He says, behold, look at him. Look at the Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of this world. This was a first picture of that. They saw God killing an innocent lamb to provide for them, to clothe them, to cover their sin. How should we respond? How should we respond to the truth of God? In the same way that Adam responded. How did Adam respond? Adam responded by faith. Where do we see that? Well, we see that in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That was like, okay, God, I agree with you. You're going to give that seed through this woman. I call Eve then the mother of all living. That is a response of faith. Fear of God. Faith in God. And they were fitted by God. Faith in God in what He promised. How did Eve respond? Eve responded in the same manner. Where do we see that? In chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten the promise from the Lord. She was wrong, and yet she was right in responding in faith to God. She was wrong about Cain. But she thought immediately, this is what God promised me. And so you have faith that you see here in Eve. In the same manner, you and I respond to God in that the empty hand of faith. God, I believe your word. I believe your promise. Save me. I cannot save myself. Oh, how does that happen? I don't know. It's a mystery. It is the Holy Spirit working in you to awaken you, to make you alive to Him. Oh. We were dead in trespasses, but God worked through His Spirit inside us to save us. What an amazing God we serve. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your promise of salvation. Help us, Lord, to communicate this to our neighbors and our friends, to implore them to be saved, to put their trust and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the only truth, the only life, through whom we can have salvation, through whom we can go to the Father in heaven. Help us today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.